always depend upon Him. We understand things when we don't. When we question, when we doubt, He's perfect. And we can depend upon Him in all things. Father, we come tonight thanking You. We come with a heart of praise, heart of thanksgiving, a desire for Your Word, a desire to be in Your presence. Lord, a desire to know You more than we did when we got here. And let that continue to grow in us moment by moment and day by day. That it's an ongoing, moving forward thing, not a stagnant relationship, Lord. You don't want us to be stagnant. You don't want us to be stuck. You want us to be moving forward. And Lord, we know that in You we are moving forward. It's when we take our eyes off of You and try to figure things out, try to fix things, try to do things, Lord. That's when, Lord, we find ourselves separated from You because we're too concerned about the circumstances or how we can fix them. But we trust You, Lord. We depend upon You. And all God's people love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 10. But before we pick up in verse 10, we're going to reread up to verse 9, I think, from 7 to 9 here, from our last study, because it's important that we kind of keep things into context. In verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols, and they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And people bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them." So Isaiah, in these previous verses from our last study, has given us the picture of where Judah has fallen, and he says to the Lord, "Do not forgive them." And that seems kind of harsh. I mean, this is a prophet, and he's given them opportunity. He shared with them the word. He shared with them what God is telling them, that if they repent and turn from their wickedness, that there can be restoration. They haven't done so. And so he says, "Lord, do not forgive them." And we have to remember that he is speaking here what the Lord has already told him. And that's something that we have to grasp when you read things like this in Scripture. It's like, you know, why would he be telling God not to forgive? Isn't that what we're supposed to pray? Is that, "Lord, please forgive them. You know, forgive them for their sin." And ultimately, we all have to come to the Lord and ask for the Lord to forgive ourselves of our sin. That's really the relationship that we have. But as a prophet, he hears from the Lord. And as the Lord has spoken to him, just as we'll see, we get a little further over into the book, he will say, "Ever hearing, ever knowing, but they will not repent. They will not listen. They will not turn." And that's the context of everything going on in Judah. It's already gone on in Israel, is that they have turned their hearts from the Lord. And even though they may give lip service, and even though they may give sacrifices, and even though they may practice the religious things that they've always done, their hearts are to their idols. Their hearts are turned from the Lord. And so when he says, "Do not forgive them," he's basically speaking back to the Lord what he's already told him: "I will not forgive. And this judgment is coming." So now he turns back to Judah and he tells them what's coming. And then he says, "Now go and hide from the Lord." Another interesting aspect of a prophet, knowing that you can't hide from God. But let's pick up in verses 10 through 17 here. And he says, "Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now, in that region where Judah is, the terrain is very rugged. There's a lot of rocks. There's a lot of caves. There's a lot of places where they could go and hide. But the reality, as we already mentioned, is that you cannot hide from the Lord. You can be told to go. You can try to go. You can get the most secret, safest place in the world. Get your safe house. Get your little room there where you can lock yourself in, and it's a storm place and all that. But God knows you're there. And believe me, if God wants in, He'll get in. You can't lock Him out. Now, we can run from God all you want. But I read something just yesterday as I was wrapping up some of the studies. It said, you know, the only way to run from God is to run to God. Because then the terror will flee. Then the judgment will cease. Then with a repentant heart, as you run to God, He then will love you and He will receive you, and you can be in the relationship with Him. But you can't hide from the Lord. Adam and Eve tried it. They were the first to try it. When they sinned, Genesis 3, 9 through 10 says, "Then the Lord God called Adam and said, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid.'" You're afraid? "Because I was naked and I hid myself." God knew where Adam was. He came right to him. He was calling for him, but he was walking right to him as he was calling for him. "Adam, where are you?" He's walking right toward Adam. "Well, I'm hiding." It's just like a child hiding from their parents in the hide and seek game. There's not that many places to hide, and when you're a little kid, you can think you're really hidden well. And you go in there and you hide behind something, and nobody's going to find you there. I remember we were just over the other day at my son's and daughter-in-law's house, and our little granddaughter kept going over and pulling the doors closed in the pantry. She was hiding in the pantry. And everybody knew where she was because she's making noise in the pantry. But what do you do? "Where's Eloise? Where's so-and-so? Where's who? Where's what?" Everybody's calling the name. Child's giggling, you know. But we know where they are. And it's a fun little game that parents play with their kids and so on and so forth. But for God, and try to hide from God is no game. You can't pretend in your own mind that He doesn't know where you are. He's walking right to you as He's calling your name, waiting for you to respond to Him. And so many times we don't respond because we're afraid. We've sinned. We've separated ourselves because we've lost our desire for Him because of a desire for something else. And when our desires shift, then we want to hide from God, because we know in our heart that we shouldn't be shifting. Our faith should be in Him. Our hope is in Him. Our desire should be for Him. But Psalm 139, it's the ultimate chapter on knowing you can't hide from God. And verses 1 through 12, it says, "O Lord, You searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? And if I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You." The proud people that Isaiah is writing to will be brought low. And while they may try to hide, they cannot hide from the judgment of the Lord. For it is a righteous judgment. It is a true judgment. And it's going to happen. Now, they went through the periods of judgment and restoration all through their history. We saw that. And through captivity after captivity, they would repent and he would relent, turn back to God. They would then walk with him for a while and repent, or not repent. They would turn back to their old ways. And you can go read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you see all those. It's like, and this king served the Lord, or did what was right before the Lord. And this king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this king, you know, it was just over and over and over. And again, we can't sit here and judge Israel and Judah for this, because we have the same heart. We have the same personalities and the same drives and the same flesh that they had. And what it is that we get what we want, and it's not satisfying. And then the Lord would put us through a season of guilt, if you will, or conviction is the right word, and then we repent. And then we walk with God, and then something will distract us and pull us away, and we want to get involved in this, we want to do this, and God's not into that. It may not be a blatant sin. It may be a desire that you think God may want you to do, but instead of spending time and praying about it, we just go do it, and the next thing you know, we're disappointed, no fruit, we don't know what to do, and then God is saying, but I'm over here because you left. You did not stay with me. And it's an ongoing battle in our flesh. But we too try to run to the rocks and the dust. But as they are going to be exposed and were exposed, and their pride, it will be dealt with, and it will be dealt with us the same. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. And we all know what a prideful look is. We've seen it. We've probably had a few ourselves. You know, a prideful look about what we've accomplished or what we've done. And maybe somebody else has had this proudful look about where they're at and what they've accomplished, their financial gain. And they're proud of the fact that they have this going on and that going on. And it's not that it's all that bad that they're successful, but sometimes there's a loftiness involved with it and a really kind of a prideful aspect that comes along with it. And they will be bowed down. They have to be, because the Lord says it's going to happen. And the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. Everything that's built up in man and by man will be brought down, because God will not have anything that stands above him. Everything that is lifted up will be brought low. Job chapter 40. 11 through 13 says, disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Now see, Job could see loftiness in people. His friends came to help him. But they, in their prideful, lofty place, were accusing him of things he never did. They were falsely accusing him of sin in his life, and God brought judgment upon them too. As a matter of fact, at the end of Job said, now I'm going to have Job pray for you, that you may be restored, because you've not spoken of me wisely as Job has. And so they were brought low, because their pride came, and Job understood that, and he saw that, and he saw it all take place right in front of him. And Proverbs 21, 3 through 5 says, To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. So it's sin to have pride in our hearts, to carry around what we've done, what we've built, what we've succeeded with, where we're going to go, what we're going to do, all the things of life. It's the pride of life. And it will be brought down, because the pride of man is his own downfall. Pride comes before the fall. So, fast forward to today. How is man showing his pride today? How do we see that in our culture around us? How do we see this pride? Well, we see it in the financial institutions. We see it in the educational institutions. We see it pretty much across the board in every aspect of our culture as well as the worldly culture. You may have some countries that are extremely poor, but I can guarantee you that their government is probably not. And they're walking in their pride because they've got the funds, they've got the money, they've got the stuff, and they're not distributing. They're taking, they're not giving. But today, we see more pride of man by denying the Creator. That is probably one of the chief areas that we can see, and particularly in our culture today, denying the Creator. Coming up with false belief systems to explain how we got here and what our purpose is. That is about as prideful and lofty as you can get. Because they've went to school. They've studied all of man's notes. They've studied everything man's written. They've got all these degrees, but yet they've denied the Lord. And I would rather take counsel from an uneducated man who loves Jesus than from a man who's graduated with degree after degree after degree and doesn't know the Lord, because they are not giving wise counsel. And unfortunately, in our educational system, particularly in the colleges, they're just teaching a bunch of bogus stuff. They're not even teaching factual information anymore. And there are many I've heard about. I have not met anybody personally. Our son Chris went there. He did see the liberal views from a lot of the professors there. But there are some people that I've heard that they're in this liberal class professor, and if they want to write about something that is different, maybe something Christian or anything else, they're told no, they can't do that. And they will not get the grade that they deserve if they write a good paper because it's not according to the topic and the theme of which the professor wants them to write about. And so you have that loftiness there. I'm the professor. I know what's best. You will do it my way. Knowledge that is given by God has been twisted and repackaged, leaving him out of it. Coming up with all kinds of theories, all kinds of explanations that they can't support. And usually it proves out that they can't support it because they will alter or change it every so often because in their own studies they found they can't back it up. And eventually they're going to know we're going to catch on to it. So they'll just change their theory a little bit to try to keep it going a little longer, a little longer, a little longer. Man worships the creation instead of the Creator. Many idolize the earth and come up with all the ways that we're destroying it. Man-made global warming. A lie. It doesn't exist. And if you go and look at history and you go look at the facts, I was listening to someone the other day and I did not back this up by looking this up, but I'm going to tell you what was told, is they went back to 1919 and the coldest and the hottest days of the years on record were back in 1919 and 1922. On record for that 100 years, the highest temperature was a whole lot higher than it's ever been recorded in our present lifetime, but yet global warming is spewed. It's happening. Have no factual information to back it up. But it's a movement. It's a belief system. And it's drawing people in based on false information to try to get them scared so they can control them. And that's what's happening in our educational system. The global warming lie has been going on since the 70s. Actually, it was global cooling then. And then it changed to global warming. And then it went to climate change because none of it supports itself. The evidence was proven that they had fabricated emails back and forth and fabricated information to come up with a model that said that would support their theory, but it was false information going into the model, so it failed. But we still have people believing it. We have people that are running in our government on that issue. For the President of the United States, that's the issue that they're basing this on. Changing the entire way people do business here and across the world in order to eliminate a problem they say is going to happen within 12 years from now. It's all going to be over. Well, that's what Al Gore said in 1990, and by the year 2000, it was all over. Where's he now? Probably on the backpack on a mountain somewhere trying to figure out his next move. He lied. That's what's happening. We're getting these lies over and over and over. But let me make it clear here. The Bible is clear. This earth will not be destroyed until God destroys it. Period. No matter what we do or don't do. Now, will there be things that we may wind up seeing happening due to environmental issues? Yes. It's been proven that we do have cooling periods and warming periods, but there's not been an excessive of any of that. And when it does happen, there may be seasonal changes in certain locations in the earth. But it's not because we're putting things in the atmosphere. It's because the earth, the sun, everything is under the creation, and under the creation is struggling because of sin. The fall of man didn't just affect man, it affected the earth. It affects the atmosphere, it affects everything. But man has denied God for who he is, and in their pride, God gives them over to the desires of their heart. And actually, the biggest desire in a lot of this is power. They want power. So they create these things to put people into the place of fear so they can gain control and power over them. Romans 1:20-32 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God has also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator, the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due." I'm sorry, but you cannot read that passage and see anything more clearly than what's written. God has made a statement here. People that follow this lifestyle have made a choice. Their mind has been turned over to a debased mind because they have followed their own desires and worship the creation rather than the Creator. They've turned the way against God. Now, can they repent? Yes, I believe they can repent. And yes, they can be restored. But they first have to accept the fact that sin is sin, whether we like it or not. And if God said it, end of it, period. And it goes on, "And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." In other words, if you align yourself to say it's okay, that it's God's okay with it, then you're falling into the same camp with them. And that's what we're seeing across the board and across our country in a lot of churches, that are adapting policies because of culture, not because of God's Word. And if they're not aligned with God's Word, they're aligning with people who practice these things. And it says here that they will be deserving of death, not only those who do it, but those who approve of it. Somewhere we need to get our minds and our hearts right with God. We want to be on the right side of these issues. We don't want to ever find ourselves in the church following the cultural desires of man, no matter what they are. Because if we do that, we've turned against God. There is no gray area here. It is black and white when it comes to these type of issues, when it comes to what we're talking about here. Now, until the Lord returns, what we're seeing, and by the way, going back and just looking at over everything we just read, is that not what we're seeing happening all around us? I mean, the news is horrible. Maliciousness, covetousness, murder, envy, strife, deceit, all of these things. It's all around us. Lying. Just lie after lie after lie. And when they finally can't prove that lie, they create a new one. after one after the other after the other. It's relentless. And these are the days of man. When man is in control, this is what's going to happen. Because man cannot fix his own problems. He's too greedy. He's too desiring of power. He's too lustful. And his flesh, there's no way he can solve a fleshly problem. Only the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ can change the heart of man. And that's the sad thing that we see. Throw more money on it. That'll fix it. Throw more money on it. And that's really the answer that they keep coming up with. We're gonna delegate or designate so much money over here for this cause. Well, they've been doing that for years, and it's not getting any better. Money's not the answer. Greed is not the answer. The answer is Jesus. But slowly but surely, he's being taken out of everything. And that's what's happening around us, the day of man. But when God brings his reckoning, it will be the day of the Lord. It will be the day of the Lord. Now the term, the day of the Lord, is mentioned over 20 times, probably about 25 times in Scripture. And it isn't speaking necessarily of a specific day, but rather of God's time. The day of the Lord is God's time. When God's time comes, this is going to happen, and these things are going to take place. It will come to pass, and no one will be able to stand in their own beliefs when Jesus comes back. If you're not standing in Him, you're standing against Him, and it doesn't matter what your belief system is. Whether it's a religious belief system that you've known about God but didn't put Jesus in authority. Whether it's a cult, whether it's a lie, whether it's greed, whether it's power, whatever it is, evolution, all of these things, they're belief systems. And if you're locked into those things, not believing Jesus Christ, then you're going to be judged when it comes down and everything comes down, because God will bring it to pass. And you will not be able to stand and say, well, I still believe so-and-so. And Jesus said, you can still believe it, but you're going to bow down. Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And whether it's religious, scientific, or philosophical views, he will reign supreme over all of them. He brings with him all truth, all wisdom, and all judgment. And everything that represents self-reliance or idolatry will be brought down. Now, I do want to mention here, if we go back and look at verses 13 and 14... it speaks of the mountains and the trees that will also be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up. We know, according to Scripture, that creation itself is reaping the effects of sin. We just mentioned that a moment ago, but Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." The whole creation, the earthquakes are intensifying. Volcanic activity is intensifying. Stormy weather is intensifying. Not because of man-made stuff, it's because the earth is beginning to decay. And it has been since sin, but it's getting worse. It's happening. And it's fulfilling prophecy. And Jesus said, when you see these signs, be aware, there'll be earthquakes in various places, and we're seeing them all over now. And some of those earthquakes happen in the ocean, which can generate tsunamis, which brings a whole nother horrible thing. And then you've got the hurricanes, and then you've got the tornadoes, and you've got all of these things happening. And it's affecting the earth itself. Now, we also know that when the day of the Lord comes, speaking of the tribulation period, there will be a whole lot more effect on the earth. We studied that when we went through the book of Revelation. The earth will be brought low, just as Isaiah is speaking about here in our text. Revelation 6:12-17 says, "I looked," now this is in the seals, he said, "I looked and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves, here we are again, hiding themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They can't hide from the Lord. So they're one thing that they worship, their creation. They hide in it and then try to call upon it to save them from the wrath of the Lord. It's inescapable. They will have to stand before the Lord. Revelation 8:7 says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. All of the things that Isaiah is saying is going to happen during this tribulation period, during the seals, and during the bowl judgments. Nothing will escape God's judgment. Now, verses 18 through 22. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go to the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks for the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? So, these men won't be able to hide there. They'll try, but they will throw their idols there. They'll cast them in there where the bats are at, and God's going to utterly destroy them. Why? Why is it so intent that God destroy these idols? Why is he so intent on bringing punishment and judgment to those who worship idols? And he tells us all the way back in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 4, he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. And Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, goes on to say, you shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Jesus filled everything regarding the old covenant. He fulfilled everything. And our faith and our trust in him confirms everything is fulfilled in us as well. These words are still true words. This is still where God's heart is. He hasn't changed. He shall have no other God before him. We shall not put anything in our lives ahead of him. We shall not have the carved images. And you can even say, well, to what degree does that go? Well, for some, it could be just a cross on their neck. Now, I'm not saying that jewelry with a cross is all sin. Don't get me wrong. But for those who have that around their neck for their protection or for their what to kiss on or beads or whatever it might be, that's idolatry. Jesus shed his blood for us. We don't need all the stuff that we have to have upon us, you know. It's like the garlic for a vampire. You don't have to have it. You got Jesus. And if I meet a vampire, I ain't going to hang around long enough to let him get a hold of me anyway. Or a zombie. I can outrun them. Well, then again, they've changed that too. You've seen that. Have y'all seen that? used to be zombies were, and now some of and like super speed, like, no, okay, and now they messed it all up, you know. You don't know what's going on with zombies. That's just ridiculous. Anyway, don't get me going on all that. Throughout Scripture, God warns us of idolatry. He warns us of the consequences for those who bow down to them. Now, I also want to interject here, too, that it's not just a carved image that can be idolatry. It's anything that we put in our hearts above the Lord. Any desire, any activity, money, things, houses, cars, it doesn't matter. Anything that we focus on that is more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ is idolatry. And He doesn't want that in our lives. Not that He doesn't want us to have stuff, not that the stuff is sin. That's not what I'm talking about. It's the attitude of the heart. Do you have to have this above your relationship with Him? How much time are you spending getting this, and how much time are you spending with the Lord? What's your relationship with the Lord like? Is it active? Are you seeking Him? Are you praying? Are you studying His Word? Are you meditating? Or are we, thank you, Jesus, got to go all the time? And I know that sometimes we wake up late, we got things going on, and we can't take that time to put that hour in. I'm not bringing judgment here on when you spend your time with Him and how you spend your time with Him. I'm saying that He still has to take priority in your life over everything else. Otherwise, it's idolatry. And verse 22 tells us, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. For of what account is he? Separate yourself, depart from, and cease from being around and involved with the man whose pride and loftiness is in his own breath. That's what he's talking about here. That's what pride and loftiness, in his own words, in his breath, when he's speaking of this, it comes out of his nostrils, snorting of how powerful I am. Separate yourself from those people. Now, that goes again to what Paul said. He said, you know, you can't separate yourself from everything in the world that's bad, because if you do, you'd have to leave the world. You can't do that, but you can choose who you're going to spend quality time with. Your boss may not be a Christian. You may not find that he's or she or whatever might be a godly influence in your life. You submit to their authority, you do the job, but you don't have to hang out with them and go do the things that they want to do, if it's drinking or partying or whatever it might be. And it's not just them, it's anybody. In any relationship that we have, we are to make sure that we guard ourselves and withdraw from spending the time with them that can influence us to turn away from God. Because inevitably, no matter how many times you try to say, well, I can save them, or I can convert them, or I can change them, because my heart is set with God and I know that my relationship is solid. The more time you hang out with someone else, whether it's someone you're dating, whether it's someone that you're friends with, whatever it is, their influence will wear off on you if you're not careful by separating yourself and spending time with God. And let them know why you're not spending time with them. In love. Man, I love hanging out with you, but it's just not healthy for me. Now, I've had to end relationships that way. People I loved hanging out with. Funniest people in the world. Just loved to be around them. They were laughing, jolly all the time. But deep down, there was an aspect of misery, and there was an aspect of evil, even, that I had to separate from, because it was going to pull me down the same road. And I've experienced that. I've seen it. And we have to be careful. Separate ourselves from these things. For he is of no value, no account. Really what that means. He's of no account. He's of no value. To have people in your life that are into idolatry, that are very prideful and haughty and all of these things, there's no place for them in your life because there's no value there. Your value is in the Lord. Amen. Somebody's hitting the tambourine out there. All of his idolatry is built on shifting sand. Everything is happening in his life based on his own pride and his own loftiness. And soon it will be destroyed on the day of the Lord. In God's timing, in God's day, it's coming. We need to be prepared. And that's when we had our service on Sunday, and the Lord had that blessed time where we came down and we anointed ourselves. We anointed with oil and we prayed and we asked for more of Him, less of ourselves. And by doing that, I believe that He's now going to put us in the place and put us in a place of ministry and play in ways that we haven't been involved in before. There's going to be fruit that's going to be coming from that because it's obedience. It's the attitude of our heart. Is all about Him, denying ourselves, picking up our cross daily, and following Him. And that's what He's called us to do. So I'm excited about where we're going. I don't know what that means exactly yet. And, you know, Johnny and I were talking about this right before service. A lot of times, you know, when the Spirit moves, the enemy comes in right behind and tries to attack and bring things down. You know, once you leave the setting of the wonderful thing, just like you know, when they were there, my mind has gone blank on what I'm trying to say, but with the Elijah and Moses, you know what I'm saying? Transformation. Thank you, Mount Transfiguration. You know, immediately the enemy wanted to come in and pull them down right after that event. Well, and that's what happens here. It, when the Spirit moves, the enemy's going to try to come in. Things we don't understand. We've got a lot of people that are hurting right now. We have a lot of people that are struggling right now. We have a lot of things that are happening in all of our lives that we don't totally understand. But we trust. And we know that because God is moving, the enemy's going to try to come against us. We still need to take up that armor of God. We need to stand strong and stand firm in Him and in His power, not in ours. We stand in the power of His might. And when we do that and He carries us, then He's going to take us to that next place He's got us to be. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm not looking forward to the enemy's attacks. I'm not welcoming them saying, "Here I am." I'm saying of the Lord, "Here I am. Send me." And He's going to do that. And He's going to take us into some new territory. I'm excited about that. Father, we thank You for what You're doing. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. And we thank You, Lord, that whatever we are, wherever we are in our word studying, Lord, we always find You teaching us and showing us how important it is that we remain focused upon You. And so that's what we choose to do. We pick up our cross. We turn our heads toward You. We don't go to the left or to the right. We don't let the enemy distract us with fears and anxieties. And we talked last Sunday about fear and how You've conquered fear with power and of love and a sound mind. And this Sunday we're going to talk about shame or not being ashamed in the gospel. And Lord, I just thank You so much for what You're going to teach us there and what You're teaching us now. And as we grow closer to You, Lord, our hearts are full and we can be joyful. We can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, we say rejoice because of You and Your hand upon us. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.